Welcome, friends, to DUMC Online Church. Occasionally, I will bump into some of you, and I will say how good it is to see you after such a long time. And one of the common response I get is this, but Pastor, we see you almost every weekend. And that's good. That means you are attending church online. Well, before we move on, why don't we read the Bible together? Why don't we stand and hold up our Bible together? All right? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Why don't we continue to read the Bible from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 to 11, and it will be shown on the screen, and let's declare the Word of God aloud together. Ready? One, two, go. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. And there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. And these are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at the appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. And on the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. And on the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land, I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest. Bring it to the priest, a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath.'" Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and illumine our minds, God. And we know spiritual truth can only be understood by the spiritual mind as your Holy Spirit instruct and teach us. And so, Lord, we want to come before you right now and surrender ourselves to you and our thoughts to you and our hearts to you. Speak to us, we pray, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I hope you are well, even as we begin this weekend. And for those who are new, we are preaching through the book of Leviticus. And let me give you a quick recap on what we have been doing so far. The centrality of Leviticus is not that God is love, but God is holy. Meaning, we cannot approach God and live unless our sin issue is dealt with. And because of His love and grace, He gave us a way to approach His presence by way of offerings and sacrifices. And we need an intermediary priest who will be our representation to God. And when we have entered into a covenant relationship with God, we are to walk in His ways and remain clean if we want to be in that relationship. We also need to be different from the rest of the world, which is to be holy as God is holy. And all the description of what is holy, clean and unclean, will set us apart from the pagan world. So the first half of Leviticus talks about how we can be made right with God. And the second half talks about how we can walk right with God as He works the miracle of transformation in our lives. Let me add an interesting Bible fact for you. Now, which book of the Bible has more of God's direct speech written down, more than any other book of the Bible? Now, direct speech means that what God actually said and was captured and written in Scriptures. Well, I suppose I'm asking you a leading question. It is the book of Leviticus. You see, the phrase, "the Lord said to Moses," appears in Leviticus 34 times. And about 90% of the book is the direct speech of God. There's no other book in the Bible that compares to it. And now we come to chapter 23, a description of a series of festivals or feasts that describe the plan of God for mankind. Why did God use the festivals? Well, we are familiar with the phrase, a picture paints a thousand words. We can communicate our thoughts and concepts more with the use of visual aids than we can with words alone. For example, if you had gone on a holiday trip, Now, trying to describe to your friend what you experience is so difficult, right? But what if you show him or her this picture? You see, your friend gets it with that picture. Now, in the same way, God uses visual aids as object lessons to teach us spiritual truths that he wants us to understand. And Jesus often used everyday objects to teach spiritual truths, like water, seeds, bread, lilies, sparrows, and even the hair on our head. Now, imagine with me if you were a Jew in the Old Testament. Now, three times a year, you go near the tabernacle or temple where animals were sacrificed for your sins. And you see and smell lots of blood and smoke. And all your five basic senses will hit you. And then you get the message. You see, blood and sacrifices were simply meant to teach the Jews a lesson. That sin is awful and destructive. The wages of sin is death. And sin makes a bloody mess of things. So stay away from it. That's the message. So for 1,500 years, the Jewish people learned about their one true God through visual aids of religious laws and rituals that taught them how to know this God and how to walk with him on a daily basis. And this theme is repeated over and over. He is a holy God, and they are to be very careful and reverent, clean and forgiven when they approach him. They walked in his blessings when they obeyed him, or they reaped the consequences of their sins. So after 1,500 years of looking at these visual aids, the Jews would now enter into the spiritual reality of these visual aids in the person of Jesus Christ. See, the Old Testament provided the pictures. The New Testament provided the person. The Old Testament was the animal, a lamb. The New Testament is the person, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrificial lamb. And Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. It is a wrong interpretation to say the law is done away with. It is still applicable and eternal. And Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, "I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law." You see, the law reveals our sinfulness so that God can help us deal with it. The difference now is that sacrifices and forgiveness for our sins are already fulfilled through Jesus, and we no longer require them because Jesus said at the cross, "It is finished." You see, the word "finished" comes from the Greek word tetelestai. It's done, completed, accomplished. What's even more amazing is that this word in Greek is a perfect tense, which means an action which has been completed in the past with results continuing into the present. And when Jesus said it is finished more than 2,000 years ago, it is still being accomplished today in your life. And so here's the big idea. Jesus is in the center of all the biblical festivals and also in your life. Jesus is in the center of all the biblical festivals and also in your life. And let me read from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1 to 2. Begin from there. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" So this is what God said. "These are my appointed festivals." This is not your idea. It's my idea. This is what you do at the appointed calendar dates each year. And so for the Jewish people, the calendar was a vital part of their walk with God. And they were to have a sacred assembly, meaning a corporate gathering of all the people each time. In some sense, they were being treated like children with a timetable and to remind them things they would otherwise forget. So just before the description of the feasts, interestingly, the weekly Sabbath was mentioned in verse 3. It is not part of the seven annual festivals, and I believe it was inserted there to remind the Jews that fundamental to all these festivals is a weekly habit of rest they must have in God and be dependent on Him. Instead of becoming anxious and upset about life, God was basically saying, learn to chill out once a week in our modern day language. This is to be your sabbatical lifestyle. So, is this your lifestyle? Think about that. Even in the last 1 week, in the last many weeks, is this your lifestyle of Sabbath rest in God? So there are seven feasts in a year, and Leviticus chapter 23 listed them in a chronological order. And God's plan of salvation is summed up in this feast, and they follow the agriculture seasons with three clusters. And these three clusters are the spring in April or May, summer, May or June, and then the fall feast will happen between September and October. And these are the three festivals that Jewish males are required to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate and to offer sacrifices at the temple. And they are the festivals of Passover, Pentecost, and the Tabernacles. So let me describe briefly what these festivals mean. See, the first three festivals are celebrated in succession in the spring over 8 days. And Leviticus 23 verses 5 to 11 describe this. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. And on the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Festival of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. And on the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. And the Lord says to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. I don't have the luxury of time to read through the entire chapter, which I hope you will do so in your own study. But I will sum it up in what each feast represents. The first festival is the festival of Passover, celebrated on the 14th day of the first Jewish month. If you remember the story in Exodus chapter 11 and 12, when God struck down every firstborn of both people and animals, except for the houses of the Jews, where the sides and the tops of the doorframes had the blood of the land smeared on them. And death will pass over the homes of those who obeyed his directives, hence the name Passover. And the second festival is the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And this was celebrated the next day following Passover. The context was described in Exodus chapter 12. You see, the Jews left Egypt in a hurry, and they were told to make bread without yeast, and they are called unleavened bread, like a chapati, all right? And they were to eat them as a reminder on their way out of Egypt. And the third and last festival of the first cluster is the Festival of First Fruits. It was a celebration of the harvest of barley. A sheaf representing the very first harvest was waved before God as a dedication offering of thanksgiving before they can partake of the harvest, basically to acknowledge that God is the one who supplied all their needs. And then 50 days later comes the Festival of Weeks or Pentecost. And two loaves of leavened bread as a wave offering of first fruit were offered. An offering of wheat will also be given because that's the harvest during that time. And this is a day to commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And this is found in Exodus chapter 19. And God came to Mount Sinai. His physical presence was there. And it was also the birth of a nation with God's laws. But unfortunately, 3,000 people died at the giving of the laws due to their rebellion. And that's in Exodus chapter 32. Then comes the final three festivals. The Festival of Trumpets. And this was celebrated on the first day of the seventh month. The trumpet would be sounded and the workers stopped work to come into the temple and made a food offering. It was a call to rest. And the second feast of the third cluster, the Festival of the Day of Atonement. And this happened on the 10th day of the seventh month. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifices for the entire nation. And if you remember the ritual and symbolism of the scapegoat, they took their sins far, far away. And finally, the last festival, the Festival of the Tabernacles, celebrated on the 15th day of the seventh month. And this was a celebration of God's provision of shelter in the wilderness during the Exodus. What do these festivals have to do with the salvation plan of God and the church? So let's now retrace the festivals to see what each meant. And I want to encourage you to study this for yourself in greater depth and see that all these laws and festivals have a prophetic significance to our lives. And it's a blessing when you know them. If we follow the accounts of the gospel, we can draw a parallel of what happened to Jesus and the correlation to the biblical festivals. Jesus was crucified on Passover, buried on unleavened bread, raised on the first fruits, and ascended to heaven on the 40th day, then on the 50th day, hence the word Pentecost, which means 50th, God sent the Holy Spirit, which we celebrate today as Pentecost Sunday. And so in the festival of the Passover, God passed over the homes of the Jews with the blood of the lamb on the doorframes. The Jews were saved from death. Now, in the same way, Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, whose blood was shed for us, and eternal death has passed over us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John chapter 1, verse 29. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. The words of Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And let's look at the festivals of the unleavened bread. Now, leaven represents sin. The unleavened bread, meaning without sin, is represented by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 33 says, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And Jesus was buried on the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus was without sin. The unleavened bread bore our sins. He is the bread of life. Now, the third festival, the festival of first fruits. Now, this is a celebration of the harvest of barley. And this was a thanksgiving for God's provision. And hence, a sheaf of barley representing the very first harvest was weighed before God. And Jesus was the first fruit of the future harvest of resurrection life. And this is what we celebrate over Easter Sunday, which is coming soon. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." We will then count 50 days from his resurrection to Pentecost. 40 days he was with the people before he ascended to heaven, and the disciples were told to wait 10 days. So that totaled up to 50 days. So on the 50th day, during the festival of weeks of Pentecost, two loaves of leavened bread were offered as a wave offering of first fruits, a harvest of wheat. And the two loaves of leavened bread represented sinful men, one loaf representing the Jews and the other the Gentiles, who are now the first fruits of redeemed or resurrected men, both Jews and Gentiles. And as I mentioned earlier, this festival was also a commemoration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. A new nation of the Jewish people was birthed with God's laws. And in the New Testament, this is the birth of the church with a new law on their hearts. A new church with both the Jews and the Gentiles. And interestingly, 3,000 people died at the giving of the laws due to their rebellion. But 3,000 people were saved at Pentecost. And we find this in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Isn't that an amazing thing? You see, God came to Mount Sinai. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost and established a new covenant. Here's an interesting fact. Since the prophecy of the first four festivals were already fulfilled perfectly, it is very reasonable to conclude that the remaining three feasts will also be fulfilled as events of the future. So if you want to know your future, here is your future. The fifth festival, the festival of trumpets. In this Jewish ritual, when the trumpet was blown, it was a call to worship and rest from work. The shofars would be blown and heard. It was a preparation for the Day of Atonement coming up next. And the next 10 days will be days of repentance, of penitence, prayer, and fasting. The Feast of Trumpets signifies the return of Jesus, His second coming, without warning, like a thief in the night. And when that happens, we will completely rest in Him and celebrate from the toils of the world. We find this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So those without Christ will mourn because judgment is coming, but those in Christ will be gathered to Him. And from the festivals of trumpets comes the festival of the Day of Atonement. The symbolic meaning of the high priest entering the Holy of Holies is the Day of Judgment, when Jesus will come to judge the world. He came as a humble human baby. Now, He's going to come as a king. And He paid the penalty of our sins as a lamb, but now He comes as a judge. He declares those in Christ righteous. We have access into the kingdom of God that has finally come. The culmination of this entire gospel story is in the seventh feast, the Festival of Tabernacles. Just as the Jews celebrated God's provision of shelter in the wilderness during the Exodus, this is a prophetic revelation of the book of Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4, where it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" We are now with that in eternal glory on the new earth. So that is where our future lies. The first three festivals show Jesus coming as a suffering servant. The last three festivals show Jesus coming as the conquering king. Now, what are the implications? You see, the first four festivals have been fulfilled. His death, Passover, His burial, unleavened bread, His resurrection, first fruits, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. We are all waiting now, right now, for the fulfillment of what the last three festivals are pointing to, that Jesus will come again and judge the world and usher us into a new kingdom where we will rule with Him. I get excited just to think about that. But right now, we live in a transition period that the scriptures say is a pilgrimage through this world, a foreigner, we are called a foreigner, an exile on the way to the promised land, the new earth. Let us be followers of Christ, whose hope is not in the present world, but the next. How then shall we live in view of all this? Now listen very carefully to this, as it will change some of us who still need some renewing of our understanding of the Christian faith. And so there are two major shifts between the holiness of the old covenant and the holiness of the new. Now what do I mean by that? First, the holiness that we're talking about is moved from material things now to moral things. The Jews had to be taught, for example, the difference between the clean and unclean in matters of food. But there's no law for Christians today what food is clean or unclean. Now, Jesus explained this. Jesus said, "It is not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out of your mouth from your heart." There was a preacher trying to explain to children the difference between clean dirt and dirty dirt. So he asked the children, "What is the difference?" And there was a dead silence because the children couldn't figure that out. Then he explained, "Clean dirt is on the outside of you. It just needs soap, water, and a good scrub, and then it's gone. But dirty dirt is on the inside." And he said, "That's very hard to get rid of." The children understood it. See, for the Jews, clean and unclean was a matter of clothes and food. But for us, it's a matter of a clean and unclean morality from the heart. So it shifted from material to the moral, from things that are outside to what's going on inside. And only God can change what is on the inside. For example, Jesus taught the people, you said you have not committed adultery. But I tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart. And Jesus also said you have not murdered anyone. But I tell you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you have committed murder. The standard of Jesus is just so much higher. And that is why Jesus is upset with hypocrisy, doing something religious outside, but rotten on the inside. And God is first and foremost more interested in what's going on in your heart than what you do. It may surprise you if I were to say it is not about whether you attend church, whether you read the Bible, whether you pray or give your tithes and offerings. These things are merely the expressions of your heart. You can do all this and don't mean it, and God knows. Maybe let me put it this way for you. What you need to do all that you are doing as a follower of Christ because you want to and not because you have to. Let me repeat that. You need to do all that you are doing as a follower of Christ because you want to, not because you have to. And this is a posture we must all grow in. You understand that you are a wretched sinner, saved by the amazing grace of God and the joy of recognizing how undeserving you are. You now serve this loving and holy God out of an expression of thanksgiving and gratitude. And that's why you serve, and that's why you give. You see, a person who truly understands this will serve more. He will give even more, simply out of a grateful heart. So the first major shift is that holiness is moved from material things to moral things. The second shift in the New Testament from the old is that the rewards and punishment are shifted from this life to the next. And in this world, now listen to this carefully, holy and righteous people may well suffer and not be rewarded. Let me repeat that. Holy and righteous people may well suffer and not be rewarded in this life. And as Christians, we have a longer term view of life. And this is the hope illustrated by the last three festivals. And that's why I said before that God's purpose for you in this life on earth is not to make you happy, but holy first. Because this life is not the only one there is. This life is only a preparation for a much longer existence elsewhere. Great is your reward in heaven, not on earth. And therefore, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart, your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The point is, if you say you are a Christian, your faith must affect the way you live from the inside out, truly from the heart, not because you have to, but because you want to. Your focus is always on the eternal future glory and not the current one. And let me end by saying this. We no longer have a need for these festivals or rituals because the person whom these rituals are pointing to has come. And furthermore, he sends the Holy Spirit who will be our teacher and guide. There are only two rituals or sacraments that are commanded in the New Testament, the Holy Communion and the baptism. If you study these two carefully, there's actually no set time, no calendar days, just principles. For the Holy Communion, Jesus said, do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. For baptism is an imperative, a command. Just do it once as a testimony of your faith in God. I think God is careful not to give us too many sacraments because they can become what I call objects of affection. He only commanded two, Holy Communion and baptism, by the way, do not save you. They are outward expressions of an inner reality of your hearts. The Holy Communion reminds you on a regular basis of your faith in Christ. And the danger, listen to this, the danger is to attribute power to the bread and wine like a magic formula, rather than in the person these elements remind us of, which who is Christ. Let me give you another example. Why do you wear a cross? Some of you will wear a cross. When you happen to be in a dark place, do you actually do this? All right. You may not be wearing a cross, but you do this to think that this symbol can protect you. Now, does the cross protect you? Some of us who come from a very occultic background can fall into the danger of making Christian symbols as idols. The cross you wear does not protect you. Christ protects you. Focusing on objects rather than the person of Christ is powerless religion. Focusing on certain formula of prayer is also wrong, because it is not the words, but Christ. It is not putting faith in our thing that moves mountain, but Christ. The difference is so subtle that we have to repent from idolatry. Idolatry is simply moving our focus away from God and onto objects. Hence, you notice, Jesus never modeled a certain method for healing, but always dependent on the leading of the Spirit and His Father. It is not the method, but Christ. So let me close with this to remind us that it was God's intention all along, even in all of the Old Testament, that it is to deal with our hearts. And Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 says this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." And it is about your heart. So focus on the conversion and transformation of your heart by the Holy Spirit of Christ, and put your hope in your future glory. Meanwhile, stay faithful in Him and be holy and serve Him with all your heart, not because you have to, but because you want to. So once again, the big idea, Jesus is in the center of all the biblical festivals and also in your life. Christ is more than enough. Christ is more than enough. And friends, those who have not yet received Christ into your heart, do you want to be sure where you are going when you die? It's an inevitable thing. So do you want to be sure where you're going when you die? Confident that when you face Jesus Christ as Lord and King, there's no middle ground. We are either with Him or separated from Him forever. So today, if you have not known Jesus yet, you have an opportunity to know this Jesus and to walk with Him. And if that's your desire, before I pray for everyone else, and those of you who have not, you know, have been a Christian yet, you know, if you want to, you know, be able to face Jesus one day, and He will say to you, "Welcome into my kingdom." All you need to do, there's nothing you can do to save yourself except what Jesus did, the sacrificial lamb, that what He did for you. And all you need to say is to pray to Him and say, "Sorry, three things, sorry, thank you, and please." Sorry that for all the sins in your life, you say sorry to Him and you repent from it, and that you will, with the power of God in your life, not to do those things again. You're not called to perfection, but you're called to walk in God, to walk in Christ. So you say sorry and you say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the sacrificial lamb, and that on the cross, you were the sacrificial lamb for me and for my sins, so that I can be forgiven. And then you say please. As you accept His forgiveness, you say, "Please, Jesus, come into my life." And Jesus will send the Holy Spirit into your life. And if that expresses the desires of your heart, will you pray with me? Will you pray with me right now? If that's a desire of your heart, this is what I want you to do. I want you to, on the side of the chat, click the button called, you know, raise hands. This is just to indicate to yourself that you want to open your heart to this Jesus that who loves you dearly and who died for you. Just click the raise hand button, and that you say to yourself that, "I want to make this commitment." So can you do that right now? And if that's the desire of your heart, I want you to bow your heads right now. Everyone as well who may be a Christian but you have backslided away from God, make this a renewal in your own life. So if you need to pray this prayer, just bow your heads right now and follow after me quietly in your own hearts. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, all together, dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins in my life that I'm not proud of which I'm guilty over as well. And I want to repent from all these sins. Please accept, you know, my confession of these sins. And thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for that act that you did on the cross as the Lamb of God, that through the shedding of your blood, that today I'm forgiven. Nothing I can do to save myself except what you have done for me. So please come into my life and make me a child of God. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have said that prayer, you know, God has now come into your life. Jesus said that if you confess with your lips that He is Christ, He is Lord, He will send the Holy Spirit into your life and now begin to do a new transformation work in your heart. And this is how you can move on in your life right now with God. And so I want to encourage you that this is just the start of your journey. And if you have clicked that button, raise hand, or you have said that prayer, now right in front of you is a QR code. That with this QR code, we want to keep in touch with you. Fill in the form that this QR code will point you to, and then someone will get in touch with you and help you along in your Christian life. And for the rest of us, what does this festival mean to us? And I think often in our life, we are plagued with so many things of this world, and we are anxious. You know, part of this Sabbath that God has put into us is that we need to learn to be rested in God. In this world, Jesus said, you will have many troubles. So, but I have given you peace. And so, you know, the weekly Sabbath allow us to come to God and to say to Him, God, I want to be dependent on you. I want to rest in you. And you may have issues in your life right now. You may need healing. You may need, you know, a transformation in the habit in your life. You may need different things about finances, about relationship. There's so many things we are anxious about. But today, we're reminded that we have a future glory. So why don't we all come as a church called DUMC to come to God and say, Lord, we are fully dependent on you. We don't live in the now. We live, God, for the future. Whatever issues we have now today, Lord, we surrender it to you. So will you do that? If you need to stand up with me, you can stand up and raise your hands to the Lord. Whatever your needs, maybe it could be a healing that you need. It could be a financial resource that you need. It could be a healing of a relationship. Whatever that is, God knows what's going on in your heart even before you pray. So will you do that right now? Raise your hands to the Lord, and I'm going to pray on your behalf. Dear Lord Jesus, we are reminded through the Old Testament festivals, God, that you love us dearly, that as a sacrificial lamb, you would do all that you can, God, to draw us back to you, even with your life. And so with that, we come with confidence in the presence of a Heavenly Father. Because of what Jesus did, we can come now to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, these are my needs. And so whatever that needs are, place them in the palm of your hand in a visual way to say to God, Lord, these are the issues of my life. I want to surrender it to you. If you need healing, you can just quietly in your heart say, Lord, heal me. If you need provision, quietly in your heart say, Lord, supply me with all my needs, God. And if you need healing in relationship, some of us are going through anxieties. Invite the Holy Spirit to come right now and take over these things. It is an act of faith. And as we come out of this celebration, we can walk confidently in the next, you know, many days to say, God, you are walking with me. You have sent the Holy Spirit to me. And each morning as I wake up, God, I say, good morning, Holy Spirit, and you will walk with me. So Lord, seal these things into our life so that we will be so ever conscious of the Spirit of Christ who walks with us, because Christ is more than enough. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen, Amen, Amen. Now, if you need further prayer, you can always remain behind and click the button called Request Prayer, and someone will come alongside you and pray with you. Otherwise, in the coming week, be reminded that we have a future glory. Whatever that we face on this earth, there's something better that's coming up. So hang on in there and learn to rest in God. God bless you, and we'll see you next weekend.